All right, so we'll be in the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Acts chapter 13, if you are not there yet. Acts chapter 13, please stand with me if you're able to. We're going to start reading from verse 4. Now, what we're going to find is Paul's going to now start his first missionary journey. Oops, sorry. And we're going to see that this passage is going to point greatly to God's Word, greatly to God's Word. And we're going to begin by reading here quite a bit, reading much of this, and then we'll point out a few key areas. But Acts 13, starting from verse 4, it says, "So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time.' And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, 'Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.' Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. And after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a savior, Jesus.' After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Verse 41 says, behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for someone like Paul, who was an awesome teacher of your word, an awesome preacher of truth, and someone that we see here, as Luke records in this book that we call Acts, God, was able to share his faith publicly, boldly, with passion and fire from you. We ask today, Lord, that you would do that here with us today in this congregation, Lord. Please do that within each and every one of our hearts and lives, Lord. Set us on fire for you. Help us to be people of your word. Build us up as preachers of your word of truth, that we would teach your word, that it would spread all around the world, Lord, with us. Work in our hearts here in Queens, New York City, Lord. Help us, God. Help us to evangelize. Help us to share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And yet give us compassion for people. Give us a love for them. Stir within our hearts, God. Stir up love and good works here. Help us to get more passionate for you and for your word. For we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would, please. So again, we start off by reading now about Paul's first missionary journey. And I have a map here. This can help sometimes, because sometimes we get lost reading about all these tough to pronounce cities with their names. So we're in the area of Antioch up here on the right, you see on the map. And that's the place where they were first called what?
Christians.
Christians. This is the first place that people were called Christians, followers of Christ, literally. So they moved from Antioch, they went to Seleucia there by the sea, and then they went all the way across to this island called Cyprus. They went to Salamis, and they went through to this area called Paphos. You see it here in Acts 13, verses 4 through 6. And that's what we read earlier. And then after that time, then they moved up to Perga, back to the shore, and then they went up to a different Antioch. This is Antioch in the region of Pisidia. So I just want to show you, give a little bit of the geographical context. Sometimes that gets lost because we read it really quick, but you look at that back in the old days. Any guesses at how long do you think that took to actually just walk through, travel on boat? Who wants to guess? Not quick like today, right? Months maybe, right? It's not something like FaceTime. We sit there, oh, it's instantaneous, or we could use Zoom. So they had to actually go through this. So what you see many times in the book of Acts, found encapsulated into just a couple of verses, may have taken weeks. This probably took months. So what this passage is greatly going to show you and I, though, as I open up, this is greatly about the Word of God. I like doing this every now and then. Church, lift up your sword, would you? This is the Word of God. You could have it as an e-sword, a digital sword, same thing. It's God's Word. This passage in Acts chapter 13, this not only is going to show you and I about the first missionary journey of Paul the Apostle, but also how the Word of God starts to spread from just the Jews to now the Gentiles. Extremely important chapter in the Word of God, for we need to have this in Acts chapter 13. And so when you see this and you start to put it together, you start to see, look at it. I just want to give you a little list here as we continue going on. Look at this in verse 5. I want to draw your attention to a couple places here as we start to see this passage unfold. Look at this in verse 5. When they arrived in Salamis, they, quote, preached the word of God. Think about that. Today, this is not even heard in many churches here in America. I'm not sure where all of you had as a background. Many churches today are not preaching the word of God. It might be preaching prosperity, preaching you come to Jesus, you get healthy, wealthy, wise. Why are you sick? Where's your faith? That's fake. That's another gospel. So when you see how the early church did it, they preached this, the word of God. And at that time, as Paul was traveling around, this thing that we call New Testament was being walked out. It wasn't even written. So he would preach what he knew from memory, especially when he went to the Gentile areas. But when he would go into synagogues, they would have what the Jews would call the Tanakh, okay, what we call Old Testament. By the way, if you're evangelizing to Jews, don't call it Old Testament. They know right away. They're going to shut off. They'll call it the Tanakh. Okay, to them, it's current and relevant. It's not old. To us, it is. But he would share the word of God. He preached the word of God. Also, look in verse 7. He went through that region there on that island called Cyprus. He met a guy, Sergius Paulus. This guy, Sergius Paulus, we're told in verse 7, he's a proconsul. He's an intelligent man. The proconsul, this is one who had, this guy had juice. He had pull in the Roman Empire. This is someone that would have to administer over and responsible for a very large region within the Roman Empire. So this is someone that was up there in rank. And so this is someone, he was an intelligent man, I'm sure he wanted to hear. Look what it says in verse 7. It says that he sought to hear the word of God. Listen, folks, there's people around you. You don't have to go on a missionary journey to the island of Cyprus. You might go on a mission across the street. Maybe a mission within your building, wherever you live. All around you are people that need help. They need hope. They need healing that comes from Jesus, and you'll find it in the word of God. Amen? All around you. I remember when I was in a church on staff in California, it was called Calvary Chapel Rancho Santa Margarita. And they would tell us these kind of things. And I was on staff in the church, and we get the phone calls there. And I remember the pastor one time had to come up from the pulpit, and he says, and please stop calling the church and telling us to come to your neighbor to deliver the gospel. That's why Jesus has you there. And I remember that coming. It was a shock to hear. But like the light bulb will go on for a lot of us. That's right. I need to shine the light of Jesus Christ at home. So his exhortation to us was, you go out there. That's why Jesus has you living where you are. Don't ask for a member of the church to come. Just please be there. Share with them the good news of salvation. Show them your life in Christ. So there's someone around you that is seeking to hear the word of God. How many of you guys know that? Some of you guys know that, right? They're all around us. But there are people, these pesky people, sometimes the haters, just like what happened with Paul. He had this guy, Elymas, Bar-Jesus, literally means son of Jesus. This guy tried to, look at in verse 8, he withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. There's always going to be people around you. Don't let that get to you. Don't let that get under your skin. And when I'm preaching this to you, this preaches to me as well. I don't want that to get to me. There's going to be a Sergius Paulus around you. Someone that has maybe placement in high authority. Maybe even not the Roman government, maybe an American government. You might be sitting there going, I can't speak to that person. Maybe that's why Jesus has you there, right? And you don't have to be Paul the Apostle to go on a missionary journey to Cyprus. Maybe there's someone around you that has a position of high authority or even low authority or nowhere at all or somewhere in between. But they're seeking to hear the word of God. Will you please allow God to use your heart and your mouth to simply share with them the word of God? History holds that this guy supposedly got saved because he was able to hear the word of God. This guy, Sergius Paulus. Look at verse 12. As the story unfolds, verse 12 now shows us that Sergius Paulus was, I love this, quote, astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So here's Paul, oh, full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, he's saying to this guy, Elymas. And this guy, just remember how Paul, remember what was his name before? Same guy, Saul of Tarsus. Remember, he was going up north, to get a hold of Christians, followers of the way, followers of Jesus, Messiah, before they're called Christians. And he went to go get them, to drag them in chains, to cause them to blaspheme even, to Jerusalem. And what happened to him as he was traveling to drag away Christians? So he had a spiritual blindness, and Jesus showed up and gave him a physical blindness. Imagine now this guy's preaching, all of a sudden, boom. This guy that he's preaching, and this was not a light exhortation. Listen to this. He's not trying to make buddies with him. Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. I don't know about you guys. I haven't said that to anybody. You son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Wow. He even says, you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And then what happened? Dude went blind. I imagine, you know, Paul's human. I imagine he would be like how I would. Like, whoa, check that out. That's pretty quick. It worked. Now, by the way, don't go and try this at home, all right? You reject me, you son of the devil. But notice how he's preaching this, and all of a sudden, what happened to Paul, or Saul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, also happens to this guy. And this guy, Sergius Paulus, in verse 12, this proconsul, he believed. I love how the commentary that Luke gives us here, it's not like he's sitting there in his heart, because you know they knew each other. Oh, dude, you need some help? It doesn't even say that. It says, he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It's like, oh, tell me more. It's just kind of interesting, almost funny. So it was related to the teaching of the Lord. So Saul was struck with blindness, and it's interesting to see that Elymas was also struck with a blindness as well. So notice this next one, as we just do a quick survey of everything here. We already read through this. I encourage you to read through this. Keep going through this. If you want to hear really good preaching, someone that preaches way better than I ever could, we just read it here. Right? What Paul just did here in Acts 13, verses 4 through 41. He's preaching the Word of God. He's given a summary, but this comes from where? The words and the principles come from the Word of God. This didn't come out of his heart. He didn't have some neat thing to say. It actually came from the Word of God. So Paul is preaching the Word of God. The Word of God is needy. Needed for you and I today, amen? We need this. Every church needs this. Pray that the churches in New York City would stop just preaching stories, stop just telling things just to make money, that they would actually preach the Word of God, because there's a Sergius Paulus next to you. There's a Sergius Paulus here within the crowd. There would be a Sergius Paulus also within every church, on the streets. We're going to, God willing, pray for us. Maybe we'll come across dozens of them today as we do outreach right here on the streets. So Paul's giving an overview here of Jewish history leading up to Jesus Christ. Paul gives you and I, not just them, the good news of forgiveness of sins. And forgiveness of sins is not through Paul, it's through Jesus, Messiah. And what did he do? He died on a cross for our sins, as well as for the people there. He was buried in a tomb, and he was resurrected from the grave. But notice that this whole passage, again, it's all about the Word of God. When Paul went on a missionary journey, yes, he was preaching Jesus Christ. You'll find this in Colossians 1. Him we preach. Yes, he was exhorting, warning every man. Yes, he was also teaching, and teaching every man. You'll find that in Colossians chapter 1. But this passage, the whole passage, is about the Word of God. Look at what continues on now after verse 41. Look at this in verse 42. Let's start reading this here. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles, listen to this. How many of you here like to share the Word of God, like to evangelize? You want to teach or preach? It could be on Facebook. It could be Instagram. It could be through your life. It could be, you just want to share. Who here wants to do that? A lot of you guys do, right? This is what you want. Look at this. The Gentiles beg that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Everybody that preaches and teaches and shares God's word, this is what you want. This is like the dream, right? Wow. They're begging to hear more, right? People that are hungry for God's word. Think about that again. This whole passage, once again, this is all about the Word of God, all about the Bible. I want you and I, ladies and gentlemen, to get more passionate, more on fire for the Word of God. We must. This is what God wants. He expects for you and I to. it's a must to be able to preach this within the congregation. But look what happens here. These Gentiles in this region now, they're first hearing about the Word of God, that I imagine them salivating, spiritually, emotionally salivating. Tell me more. Look, they begged him. They begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. It's not, that's a really neat story. Oh, can you come back and tell me how I could be rich? What do they want? They wanted to hear the Word of God. Folks, there's people that are salivating. There's Gentiles. There's a Sergius Paulus that lives near you, that works with you maybe, who's wanting to hear the Word of God. This is every preacher and every teacher's dream. People that are hungry for God's Word. But what happens first? Are they going to come to you and tell you, can you teach me God's Word? Or is it after you share, like how Paul did, and then they're going to be maybe begging you? After they know that you're sharing the Word of God, they want to hear more. Yes, that's what happens. You got to take that step of faith. You got to share. So the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Let's continue on here. Verse 43, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, notice what happened here too. This is also missing in a lot of churches in America. People might want to have followers that are more financial followers. Hey, you like what you hear? Give a lot of money. I don't see that here. I'm not saying that churches and congregations don't need finances and don't need help. We need to turn on the lights, but that's not what the focus is. The focus is on loving people, giving them God's word, giving them the help that they need, trusting in God. Imagine that we could actually trust God in our churches, trust God as individuals. Hey, what we say in Calvary Chapel, I love this, the principle applies. Where God guides, God provides. Let's just trust God in our marriages. Trust God in your life. Trust God in your families. Trust God in our churches. Where God guides, God provides. Really simple. Really, really simple. But notice it says, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Don't you love that? Continued in the grace of God. So let me not fault. Let me try to encourage you as well. May you continue to follow in the grace of God. May we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The end of Peter's life. Was Peter a man of grace in the Gospels? No. Everything from Matthew chapter 1 to Acts chapter 1, he was not a man of grace. He's actually a study of a life in the flesh, the self-willed life. Just about everything he said and did went antithetically opposite against God, against what Jesus was wanting in his mission, and against the will of the Father. In Acts chapter 2, after he's empowered by the Spirit, and now he's able to share. And at the end of his life, he actually contributes that. The very last verse, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I like that. Boom. I don't want to wait till the end of my life. Peter took a while. I take a while. Any of you guys take a while to learn the grace of God? It takes a while, right? It's something, it's an intangible, as I like to say. By the way, think about this. The intangibles. The love of God is intangible. The grace of God is intangible. Faith is intangible. How do you draw a picture of these things? Ponder this, Christian. How would you draw a picture of God's grace? Everybody's going to have a different picture that conjures up, right? Maybe you picture a person. Oh, I just draw a picture of Jesus. But how do you know what Jesus looked like? Besides Isaiah, 53? We don't know much about. Archaeology shows maybe he's about 5'5". That was the average height of Jewish man around that time. But grace, the grace of God, is intangible. You can't grasp it. It's not tangible. Yet we know the grace of God exists. Amen? Yet we know the grace of God is given. Yet we know the grace of God is received and believed. And we know the grace of God can be shown through us. Here's one way that you can make the grace of God tangible, palpable, seen, felt, the gifts of the Spirit. Literally, the gifts of the Spirit are considered and defined as gifts of grace. Gifts of God's grace given to you. And when the living water, the Holy Spirit, flows through you, out of your heart, Jesus says, Come to him, all who thirst, right? You come to him if you're thirsty. Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. And John gives us in the commentary that he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. And as you and I give our hearts and lives, surrender to Jesus, being the Lord of our life, totally given over to him, the Spirit of God can work through your life. And as the gifts of the Spirit flow through you, the gifts of grace, God is making it that his grace is shown in your life, and the grace of God becomes tangible to somebody else. Isn't that interesting? So then someone else could see that, wow, I think I see that God is a God of love because he's showing me love through you. But I can't just pray one-on-one with God. Yes, I can kind of get that, but it makes more sense. It's palpable. It becomes tangible. It becomes felt through you. And that's the grace of God. But the grace of God is an intangible, if I might say. It's hard to grasp. Again, if you think about that, I would sit there with a blank piece of paper and try to draw a picture of God's grace. Humorous. You know, try to draw a picture of God's grace. Everybody's going to have a different picture. By the way, in America, if you draw a picture of love, what are you typically going to draw? All right, see, why is that? Because of marketing. Here's another one. When you draw a picture of love, and it's a heart, what color would you make that heart? See, all of you are, you're responding to marketing. I study marketing. You're responding to marketing. If you draw a picture of grace, what do you get? A dog? Is that what? Oh, a dove. Okay, that's a good one. A rainbow? Okay, see how it's all different, right? And we're more quiet on that one. But because of American marketing, we think of love, we think of a heart, we think of a red heart. You might picture Cupid, which is actually a god, not the God of the Bible. But that's because of marketing. That's not because God put it in your hearts and minds. It's not from the Bible. But the grace of God, we need to study who Jesus is. We need to study and receive God's grace. Amen? That we can receive his grace, exemplify, and it's going to be trial and error. It's going to be messy. And we need to be able to be used of God to show and make God's love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness tangible to one another. So these Gentiles, they beg that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And then afterwards in verse 43, I love this again. Paul and Barnabas, they're persuading them to continue in the grace of God. Now, imagine yourself as a Gentile in that region. Okay, let me show you again. A godless region, Antioch of Pisidia. They're hearing about this, and they're like, what? You're telling me about this God that was foreign to us, because this is the Hebrew God, the Jewish God. They didn't grow up. These are Gentiles who, pagan nations, basically, they would have statues. They would think, that's a God. No, that's not a God. That's a dumb statue. Has a head but can't think, has a mouth but can't talk to you, has ears but can't hear, has eyes but can't see anything. You made it. It's a rock or a piece of wood. Dumb statue. And now all of a sudden, they're hearing the word of God. Salvation through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Many of them probably right then, boom, just like that. Change, transform, become a born again Christian right then. Now they're persuaded to continue in the grace of God. That might sound neat on paper, but here's the reality too. They'll probably be like how you and I would be like, huh? What does that mean? I mean, they didn't have the scriptures like how you and I have. The guy that wrote about the grace of God, he's walking this out here in Acts 13. That wasn't written yet. So guess what they probably had to do? As they follow him around, he probably had to show them. Now, my point in saying this is you and I, God willing, need to show one another about God's grace. Well, I'm not a pro at it. Neither am I. Can we help each other to learn about the grace of God? We need to. Amen? We need to help one another understand this intangible thing called the grace of God. So what took Peter probably decades to figure out, then he writes at the end of his life in 2 Peter chapter 3, the grace of God. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge, not just head knowledge. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, Jesus, not just Savior, but Lord, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, Messiah. Took him a while to figure that out about grace. Took me, still takes me a long time. We need to help one another. So I bet you that these Gentiles that first heard of the grace of God, continue in the grace of God. Huh? They had to be shown that. Praise God that they stuck around at least a little while. Let's show one another these things. So these Gentiles, they begged that they may be preached this word that was very foreign to them. Verse 44, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city, again, this is every teacher, every preacher, everyone that shares the Bible, even if it's a little text to your friend or a little Facebook snippet, a little meme, this is what you want. Look at this. Verse 44, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Imagine, there's how many people in New York City now? I don't even know what the stats are. It used to be over 8 million. I think it went down quite a bit after the shutdown, right? A lot of people left. Imagine if all of New York City came together to hear the word of God. Wouldn't that be awesome? Or even in your neighborhood, if all the neighborhood came together, they're crammed into your house, your apartment. You're like, yeah, they won't fit in my apartment. Just walk on the streets maybe, or wherever they are. Or even in this neighborhood, if all the people in Middle Village came together to hear the word of God. Or where you guys are at home, open up your homes maybe. Open up your heart to be able to share the word of God. But look at this. Almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Folks, ladies and gentlemen, this chapter is all about the Bible, all about God's word. And I bet when Luke was writing this, he's probably like, whoa, that's pretty cool. I got to put that in my book. Almost a whole city came together to hear the word of God. Again, they didn't come together to hear about health, wealth, and prosperity. They came to hear the word of God. I didn't write that in the book. The haters, it's not you guys. The haters will sit there and hate on me. I didn't write the book. This is the divine, authoritative word of God. They came to hear the word of God. Again, there are people around us dying, sadly, that need to hear of salvation through Jesus Christ, not through me, through you. I can't know the people you know, and I don't want to. That's not, oh, you hate them, Drew? No. It's that God has given each and every one of you a divine assignment. But God, you know, I'm busy, I work. Well, guess who gave you that job? And maybe the people around you, maybe there's a Sergius Paulus. I can certainly say there's a lot of Gentiles and a lot of Jews around us in New York City. Amen? And some of them, God has allowed you to be next to. Not me, you. And many of them, they want to hear the word of God. And you're never going to know, and they're never going to know, unless you open up your heart and mouth and simply share with them. Allow God to use your life. Let's continue on. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, it says, they were filled with envy. These were the jealous Jews. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, look at what they say here in verse 46. It's another passage about, you got it, the Word of God, the Bible, God's Word. Verse 46, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the Word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. You think these Orthodox Jews hated to hear that? Yes, they did. But again, verse 46, it's all about the Word of God. Paul and Barnabas, they told the jealous Jews, the word of God should be spoken to you first. They knew that they were called to be a light to the Gentiles. That was actually Israel at large. You'll see the prophecy in Isaiah's book. Ultimately, fulfilled through Jesus Messiah and continuing on, not just through Jesus Messiah, but also through Paul and Barnabas and also through somebody in this room. Point to somebody in this room who this is to be accomplished through. Yeah, and not just your husband. For you married people, my wife. My wife says when you point with one finger, there's three pointing back. So my wife points how? She points with five fingers. Married couples, take note. Behold, we turn to the Gentiles. So Paul and Barnabas, they told the jealous Jews that the word of God should be spoken to you first. They knew that they were called to spread the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And like I said, Acts 13 is a turning point now. It's like a door hinge, just opening up. Now they start to share the word of God to Gentiles. Hey, someone like me, a Japanese-ish Gentile. Okay, I'm obviously not a Jew. I'm not even that Japanese. I'm a mutt, by the way. I'm mixed. Praise God for Acts chapter 13. And for not just me, but for all of us here. Amen? All right, for verse 47, let's continue on. For so the Lord has commanded us. He's going to quote now from Isaiah. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles. A light to the world. That you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Look at this in verse 48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And look what it says here. The Gentiles glorified the word of the Lord. I love that. They glorified the word of the Lord. Let's continue on here. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord, there it is again, verse 49. Put it here on the display. You put it all together, you're like, wow, yes, Acts 13 is all about God's word, all about the word of God. It says in verse 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. This is my prayer for you and I here, for us today, and not just 2021 in this church, but you and I would be used of the Lord, that we would spread God's word throughout all the region. I want to point to something here. As we're looking at this, I want to call this today glorifying God's word. That, folks, I believe that glorifying God's word is not just the thing of what happened in Acts 13 with the Gentiles back then. That you and I today must be used of the Lord to glorify His word today. And it helps to actually look at this word. Acts 13, verse 48, I have it here on the display. This word for glorified here, when you look it up in the Bible dictionaries, it could actually mean to praise, to extol, to magnify, to celebrate. Celebrate God's word. Think about that. Or to honor, do honor, to hold in honor. Notice how they glorified the word of the Lord. It was to do these things. So this is how the people received God's word then, and how you and I must receive God's word now. This is how you and I must respond to God's word as well. Folks, you and I must glorify God's word. You and I must praise God's word. You and I must extol God's word. You and I must magnify God's word. Think of like taking a magnifying glass, enlarge it. We must magnify God's word. We must celebrate God's word. And you and I must honor God's word. Amen? We must do this. What God does with His Word, you and I see also, and if you're taking notes, Psalm 138, verse 2. I don't have this on the display. I'll just read this to you. Psalm 138, verse 2, our friends at Blue Letter Bible, this is their signature verse. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. The way that we are to understand this is that God's name and God's word are to be exalted above everything. Above self? Definitely above self. Above society? Above politicians? Above New York City? Definitely. Above your favorite baseball team or basketball team or football team or whatever it is. Badminton team if you're into that. Whatever it is. Yes, that God's name and God's word must be exalted, lifted up above every single thing. So friends, if you and I honor God's word in our lives, in our families, in our church, what I believe will happen is that it's going to bring a blessing from God. Think about this. If we do this, if you and I exalt God's name and God's word above everything, it will bring an automatic blessing. Guaranteed automatic blessing. But if you chase just the blessings and don't want to uplift God's name and don't want to uplift God's word, you chase just the blessings, automatic curse. Isn't that interesting? yet you chase God. You uplift God's name, uplift God's word above everything in your life. Test it out. Try it out. What will happen? It's going to bring a blessing. It'll bring a blessing. That's the antithetical opposite between the world's ways, which are Satan's ways, where he says it's all about you. And yet God says, no, it's all about me. My son Jesus, who loves you and gave his life for you. And to uplift the name of God and the word of God, again, Psalm 138, verse 2, to uplift God's name and God's word, you're just going to be blessed. That's what God's doing here. My heart, my prayer for you and I, that we would do that. Just like Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, verse 33, he said, but seek first, you guys know this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's not seek first the things, seek first the kingdom of God, and don't forget the other thing he says, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Folks, we get in trouble when we chase the things. But I got to have money. I got to pay the rent. Yes. But take your eyes off of your problems, your situations. Get them back on Jesus who created you, who sustains you. He holds your breath in his hands. He counts the number of hairs on your head. It's easy for him to count mine. He sustains us. You're beautifully, wonderfully made. He created you. He sustains you. Seek first the kingdom of God, this Matthew 6, verse 33, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And verse 49, as we close here, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. So they left. And notice here, as we close, in verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy. I love that. They're filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They're filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. Folks, I'm going to close this with a word of prayer here. You're going to have in your life also jealous Jews. You're going to have people that are upset because you want your life to be about the Word of God. I'm here to tell you, don't listen to them. Listen to what God says. He will sustain you. He will uphold you. He will bless your life. You just need to trust Him with all your heart. You know this. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. Amen? I'm going to close with a word of prayer. And if you're here and you want prayer, maybe for something that we spoke of today or for anything else, I want to give you a chance to be prayed for. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. And we ask, oh, dear Lord, that you please would continue to convict our hearts. We know that you send the Holy Spirit. Jesus teaches us in John's gospel to convict us of sin, to convict us of righteousness, to convict us of judgment. Lord, you're going to keep us accountable, and we praise you and we thank you for that. We ask, Father, can you build us up? We want to surrender to you, Lord, and the work of your Spirit in our lives. Build us up and equip us by your Spirit that we would use your word, the sword of the Spirit, to speak to us, God, that we would repent from our sins, that we would use our lives for you, no longer for self. Help us to turn away from our past lives. They would surrender to you, dedicate wholly, fully, completely to you. We need your empowerment, Father. Help us to do these things. And we ask that you would build us up as preachers of your word of truth, that we'd be able to be like Paul and Barnabas here, to simply be sent out either as missionaries to go to another place or even across the street or to our coworker, to our family and our friends, they would share the good news of salvation through Jesus, that we would also teach people your word, that even as we see here the disciples, that the others around us, they're hungry for your word, that they would also be filled with joy. They'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. We ask you to please do that in our hearts and lives. Please utilize our lives for your glory so that we can grow. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.